Yeah, we're looking forward to that. That retreat. Our retreats are powerful every year, and part of my story you're going to hear about in a little bit was because I went to a retreat. So if you're a college student and you haven't signed up yet, we just got news from Sun River. Actually, we got the bigger room so we can hold more people. So the limit's a lot bigger than it was. And so I think there's over 160 people signed up or more already. So thanks, church, for praying for us. And we have a great speaker coming too. His name's John Wang, and he used to be on staff here. And he's going to be bringing the word on the story of God. And we're going to look from Genesis to Revelation, the story of God from Scripture. So it'll be a great weekend. Please be praying for us, church. If you don't know me, I'm Chad. I'm the college pastor. And I just want to welcome you. It's really fun to be here and get to speak today. I'm going to pray in a second. And if you were expecting Rob or someone else, that's a good time to get up and leave if you want to, if you don't want to listen to me. But yeah, no, we've been blessed the last 2 weeks. Rob was gone and Tom shared Psalms 19 on just the power of the Word of God. And it was just amazing just how God's Word, it'll transform our lives. And if you haven't listened to that, I would just strongly encourage that. And then Matthew 18, he looked at forgiveness too and the power in forgiveness. And I was just super convicted last week listening to Tom. So I get to follow in his footsteps. Love Tom, and he's such a good teacher. But let's pray and we'll get started. God, we thank you that we can gather. God, in many countries that we know, people can't do this. People can't hold their own Bibles. They can't have the scriptures. It's illegal. But we get to, and with that comes great responsibility, God. And so we just pray today, God, as we open your word, that you would speak to us, that we would leave here different than we came. God, I just pray you'd speak through me. It's about your word and what you're doing, God. And we just want to partner with you and come alongside you. God, we thank you for this body, just to see so many people getting involved with Light the Night and the retreats and serving on the property and just being your hands and feet in our city. God, we just thank you for the work you're doing here. And we just pray, God, that if people came in here with heavy hearts today, that they would know that they can find everything they're looking for in you, Jesus. And maybe we came in here doing good. Life's good. But we also all have experienced heartache and hardship. And so would you just, you know exactly where we are this morning. Would you minister to our hearts? Would we leave here different today than we came? Amen. Well, like I said, I'm the college pastor, and I've been blessed to be a part of this church since 2001, which is a long time, which is crazy. As I was just reflecting back, I came here my freshman year from Napa High School, which is up by Astoria, and I was raised on a dairy farm. I grew up in a Christian home. I gave my life to Christ at age 6. After my Sunday school, they had a puppet show. And the next day I asked my mom and dad, or actually my mom was at the breakfast table, and I asked her, how could I know Jesus? And she led me to Christ. And I've always believed in God. You know, it doesn't make the coolest testimony necessarily. I didn't have like a crazy radical conversion. But at the same time, I believe it gives God a lot of glory that all these years I've always believed in him. Now, middle school and high school was rough, but I think everyone would agree middle school and high school is rough. Maybe not. But I always have a lot of respect for the middle school and high school pastors. But yeah, so life was a little hard. But then when I moved to college in 2001, I got hooked at a real life retreat. I came to my first retreat, young adults retreat, and realized that there's a lot of people that struggle. Growing up in the Christian home, and I knew about sin, I knew you shouldn't sin, and I knew about grace, but I hadn't really walked with people my age that had struggle, that had doubts, that had insecurities. And all of a sudden, to sit at a retreat and talk about them, and then also hear people come full circle and say, hey, this is where I was at 2 years ago, and now look what the Lord has done in my life. And it really just, I came alive to being around real lifers, and even to this day, I still love, it's been this is my 18th year as a campus missionary at OSU with Real Life. And I just think it keeps me going is just being around college students that are discovering the life and the hope and love of Jesus. Like, I'm so inspired by this next generation. They're falling in love with Jesus, and it inspires me, and it reminds me of how, like, I want to love Jesus more. And so I just love getting to be a part of that. So in 2007, I came on staff after I finished my master's at OSU. And then in 2011, I married my best friend, my wife, Bethany. And I'll show you a family picture there. We're Beaver believers. So in thick or thin, that was a tough game last night, but we were rooting our hearts out for them. They fought hard. And then I wanted to show you our staff this year too. This is our staff picture. So you can be praying for us. We just had the most wild 3 weeks to launch that I ever can remember. Like I said, I've been here since 01, so 24 years I've been a part of the college ministry, but 18 I've been on staff. And this will be 30 years too that Real Life's been meeting on campus, and it was started by OSU athletes in 1995. In April 12th, we're gonna celebrate a 30-year kind of reunion, banquet, anniversary, and so we're excited for what God's done. And I just bring all this up because God's moving on campus. And I want to show a few pictures of just Real Life. This was the first one, and we got a new venue where we're meeting. We outgrew the venue we're in last year, so we're in the Toyota Club up on top of Reeser, and it's a cool new spot that God really opened the door. And then we had a guest speaker. His name is Cliff, and his son Stuart Connectly, and they were on our campus, and for 4 days, from noon to 5 p.m., they just opened up question and answer, and there was over 200 students that would gather most of the days. Look at that right there, out in front of the MU, and just you could ask him any question about life, God, why does God allow hard things happen in the world? Why, you know, like just any and everything. And it was amazing to see agnostics, atheists, Christians, people with doubts, insecurities, just open up and ask questions. And so there's a hunger for truth in our culture. There's a hunger for truth right now, and I find this super encouraging because it's a crazy time to be alive. Really, if you think about it, like the natural disasters, we just saw Florida and hit the East Coast, wars throughout the world, political unrest. There was a study that showed that less than 4% of the people last year actually think think that either the Republican or the Democratic Party is doing well. A lot of people are just like, okay, this is. There's a lot of political unrest. So there's a general hopelessness, if you will. And our country, our state, and our city needs Jesus. And I feel like that can be discouraging, but it's also, man, the stage is set for revival. And it inspires me. It gets me excited. But we want to understand we're in a battle between good and evil. The Bible says that man's heart is wicked, so how does one find Jesus? And more specifically, the question I want to ask today, and this is what we're going to look at, is how do you find Jesus and know that you're saved by him? The Bible teaches that God made the plan of redemption so plain that anyone can be saved. But knowing about salvation up here in your head and taking it to heart and actually committing to it are two different things. And so we want to talk about that today. We can have a real, real peace with God. And I think sometimes we forget that. I can't tell you how many Christians I've talked to that recently even that just are unsure if they're saved. They're not sure. They're like, I hope so. And Christianity is not karma. Like, it's not like, I hope it works out. You know, you can know so. You don't have to hope so. You can know so. And we're going to talk about that today. And I mean, I'm guilty of this. When I was a kid, yeah, I gave my life to Christ at 6. And I can't tell you, I think for the next 10 years, living under my parents' roof at the Napa Assembly of God church I went to, I think I raised my hand every service. Every time they gave an altar call, I was like, I want to know so. I want to be sure. I don't want to miss. You know, I wanted to know that I know that I know that I'm going to go to heaven. I didn't have a proper theology or understanding of God's word. But yet, I don't think God was critical of that. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's beautiful. So today I want to look at something super foundational, how to find Jesus and have assurance of salvation. We're going to look at 7 things really quickly, and I really hope that this will bring us some security, that you can know that you can know that you can know that you're saved. And if you have any issues, I mean, normally, you know, we teach, like, this is going to be a little different. Like, I'm going to do a topical teaching. Normally, we teach kind of through a section, so I'm not used to this as much, but we'll do this together. And if you have any problems, just email Scott at calvarycorvallis.org. You know, and even if you don't have any problems, just email him. He's a good guy, and just fill his inbox for this week. That'd be awesome. Well, let's dive in. First point I want to look at. 7 points, and I don't know why I picked seven, because I didn't have eight, and I wanted more than six. I don't know. There's 7 points. I don't know where this number came from. But first, we must recognize our need. So we must recognize our need. We cannot come face-to-face with Jesus unless we know we need him. If you feel that you can do life on your own power, then you probably won't find Jesus. The gospel shows that Jesus did not impose himself on those who were self-sufficient or self-righteous. And I love this about Jesus. He never imposes himself. He gives us free will. And I'll give you three examples here, right here. He went out of his way to heal blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10 when he cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." Another time, Jesus was quick to offer the water of life to the Samaritan woman who said, "Give me the water that I may not thirst." And she had a rap sheet. She had a past. But he met her in her need. And then the third one, Jesus was swift to Peter in Matthew 14 when he was sinking and prayed, "Lord, save me." So each were imperfect people crying out to a perfect Savior. And he met them. And so he won't force himself on us, but God wants to move in your life. He wants to move in your life. But you must acknowledge your sin and spiritual need for him. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I love throughout scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about how God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And simply put, if we just humble ourselves, like, God meets us. He doesn't want perfect people. There is no such thing. So many people are very critical. And when we were out there in the quad, in the MU quad for those days, many people would come up and be so critical of the church. "Oh, it's full of hypocrites." Yeah, it is. So is the world. Everywhere. I mean, everyone wants to be something different than they actually are a lot, to some extent. Like, no one thinks they've arrived, you know? So when you come to church, you're with other sinners. You're in good hands. We all fall short of the glory of God. No one's perfect. If you find a perfect church, I think Rob said years ago, you should leave. You're going to mess it up. Like, there's no such thing as a perfect church. But that shouldn't stop us from going, but this idea of, man, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I think the church needs to lead us on this, like the global church, not just Calvary Corvallis. We can never forget our need for him. Like, sometimes I'm guilty of just forgetting that I need his grace every day. I need to receive his goodness, his grace, and his forgiveness every day. And I believe that's, if the stage is set for revival, it starts with the church repenting and falling on our knees and saying, "God, we need you. Would you move in our life? Would you move in our city? Would you move in our kids? Would you forgive us of our sin?" And we've all sinned. We all mess up. Number two, we must realize God cannot lie. I love this. Author and Pastor Rick Warren, maybe you might know him from The Purpose Driven Life or different radio shows, says it this way: "What is your assurance of salvation? The promise of God's word. If God says it, that settles it, because God cannot lie. You can trust the promise of God's word." And I want to just reassure you, here at Calvary Corvallis, we believe when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And not just here, I think evangelical churches, that's what they believe. And his word gives us assurance. We don't have to conjure it up on ourselves. Like, God's promises, just read his promises. We need to know his word. That's why every week, whoever's speaking is going to be in this. And like I said, normally I don't do a topical. I'll try to do a section of scripture, but like, we're going to be in God's word. And so don't take my word for it today. Test it with scripture. Is it consistent? But I want to give you a few promises that you can hang your hat on and be assured today. John 1:12 says, "As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." 1 John 1:7-9 says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10 says this, whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. 1 John 5:13, this is probably the one I just added recently that I just love. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that what? You may know you have eternal life. These promises are from God, and what God says he will do, you literally have his word on it. Like, you can trust him. You can come to him and lean into him. And I love, some of you guys might know Charles Swindoll or Chuck Swindoll. He says, I love this quote. Thanks, Nehemiah, by the way, or Nemo. He threw this to me the other day. We don't have to constantly worry about losing our salvation because it is not based on our changing thoughts, feelings, or actions, but on his unchanging character and purposes. So the question for us today, I don't want to, each section I might ask a question, but one of them would, do you trust his word? Do you actually trust his word more than the media or social media? But do you trust his word? Is this truly God's word? And I loved when Cliff and Stuart were here, we talked to many of students about how we can trust this, how this is proven, how this is accurate. And so you can trust it, but you have to get to that place yourself. And a side note here is feelings can be misleading. Like, they're good gauges. Like, feelings can be great gauges, but shouldn't shape or we shouldn't build our theology off our feelings. Like, sometimes, like, I feel sad when the Beavers lose. I'm just being honest. Like, I'm a little sadder those days. And sometimes it's more often than others, unfortunately. But, I mean, my heart is sad, you know? But does that change God's word? That's crazy. No, it doesn't. You know, sometimes, you know, I'm a little angsty, like my German short-haired dog. Like, I just get, oh, my wife's like, man, you need to go on a run. Like, yeah, I need to, you know, so maybe I need to exercise. Maybe I'm sad. Maybe I need to exercise or maybe I need to sleep more. Like, so feelings can be good gauges, but they shouldn't be, you know, be something we build our theology off or laws in the country off of. So, and another thought, I was on a run yesterday. I wrote this down today. Be careful not to mix God's promises with promises you make yourself. You know, I know many people that say, like, I'll follow you, Lord, if you do fill in the blank. But that's a promise you made. That's not God's word or his promise. So we got to be careful there. But I love this that, you know, feelings can be misleading, but we can choose. We can choose to follow the Lord. And there's been many a students, and there's one I was thinking about as I was preparing in 2013. We do the Shasta retreat, and that's where God got a hold of my life in 2002, or rededicated my life to him in 2002. But in 2013, a friend of mine, he brought his coworker, and she was a senior at OSU, and she hated God, she said. She was angry. And throughout the trip, at first, you could tell, I don't think she wanted to be there. She came for the wakeboarding, I think, not for the Jesus talks in the evenings. But God drew her, and she gave her life to Christ that Saturday night, and I'll never forget it. And then Sunday comes, and she gets baptized. And it's every year we go when the fraternities and sororities go, and so it's the same weekend. It's always Mother's Day weekend. I don't know why they go that weekend, but we offer an alternative that weekend. And so she got baptized and got home from, like, you could just see her countenance changing. This new life has begun, right? She gets home. I think even that day, she finds out she's pregnant. And it was devastating to her. And then she talks to the man she was with at the time. He wants nothing to do with it. And you go from like, okay, what are your feelings now? Like, am I truly saved? Am I going to live this out or what? And it's amazing. Like, God did a work in that woman's life. And since, she had the child, and a few years later, she met another man, that's her husband, and that's his, you know, taking her in like his own daughter, and they have three more girls, and the girls are, I saw on Facebook the other day, one was playing worship at their church, the 11-year-old now, and you're just like, Like that whole, her whole life trajectory was completely changed in a moment. But if she, I'm sure, was led by some feelings, I'm sure she feels inadequate at times. She even told me that recently. But it doesn't matter how we feel. It's what God's word says and what actually happens when we go and believe that God cannot lie. The third thing, we must understand the cross. We must understand the cross. In this side of eternity, you may never fully comprehend the cross. I don't know if I ever will. The Bible says the natural man cannot comprehend the things of God. So how can a person understand the cross? Only when we understand that Jesus was dying in the place of sinners for sin do we begin to understand the cross. The assurance of salvation rests on the finished work of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sin. He endured God's wrath and cried out, "It is finished." I love this. Jesus paid the full price for our sin, past, present, and future. He paid for it all. And by his death, but not just death, his resurrection, he conquered sin and death, and he provided redemption. And what that means is our debt is paid. And then Psalms 103:12 says it this way, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Like he's washed them away. They're gone. It's amazing that the work of the cross. But something we got to be careful, we cannot add to the finished work of the cross. Or Christ died needlessly. Like sometimes we like to add to it, or we like to try to, you know, it's back to that whole karma thing. It's like, well, I hope my good outweighs my bad. It's like, no, it's finished. We just have to receive. And no clearer scripture in all scripture, and maybe it's just one of my favorites and I say that, but I think it's one of the clearest scriptures that just makes it really clear. You just receive is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And when I was a student, I went through this, and it's funny, we're still using it at Real Life. That's one of the reasons I just felt led to talk about assurance of salvation. We do this packet for discipleship. It's a 10-week packet. And the first one is assurance of salvation. But I love they have a little formula, if you will, in there about if it goes off of Ephesians 2, and you can show that. This is what is incorrect often. Faith plus works equals salvation. And this is what many occults, Mormons, and different religions try to earn God's love through works, try to add to it. But what Ephesians 2 is saying is faith alone, faith in Christ. You receive that gift of salvation, and it produces in you a desire to serve him. You're not saved by those works that or the things that God leads you to do, but like it's part of the journey. I'm always often blown away that God would use my life and all the other students and different people from this church. He doesn't need us, but he longs to use each and every one of us. And I think the sooner we realize that, like even with our inadequacies, if we can start serving and being a part of the church, not just little C Calvary Corvallis, but the big C global church. Like he wants to activate you. And when you start serving others and being led by the Lord, it's amazing. And it's just humbling that he would use us. Like I said, he doesn't need us, but he'll use us. But when I did this packet, I think it might've been freshman or sophomore year. And like I said, we still use it. That really changed because I subtly was adding works. Hey, if I go to church every Sunday, I'll feel better. Hey, if I, you know, show up to Bible study, hey, if I serve at the soup kitchen, or hey, if I, you know, and I kept adding to it subtly, and I wasn't saying necessarily, oh, I'm going to be saved. No, but it just felt like God would be more pleased. But that's a burden that we just start feeling weighed down on. We don't even realize it. It starts taking away and it starts adding to it. And all of a sudden it's like almost making a mockery of Christ dying. He didn't need to die if I can add to it. Salvation comes from believing in Christ alone, period. And so does assurance. As we trust Jesus' perfect sacrifice for our sins, the certainty of eternal life floods our hearts. The Bible says this in Isaiah. I love this, Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Man, praise God, we can be made new. We don't have to live under the banner of shame and insecurity. Now, does it still rear its ugly head? Absolutely. I'm 41 and I've walked with the Lord since I was 6 and 35 years, and I still struggle, and you know, past failures come back, but I have to choose to believe and choose to like actually believe what the Bible says. Look at this. I love this. Corrie Ten Boom, and I love Tom shared last week. He used a quote from her. She was a Holocaust survivor and said this, and this is crazy because she saw awful atrocities done by the Nazi regime. There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And this is how she could forgive those that harmed her and others. But also she recognized that, like, we're all sinners. No matter how great your sin, God's grace is greater still. And I just want to speak into that too, is like, it's a lie. Sometimes I was talking to someone, a student on campus this last week, and I said, hey, you should get involved in real life. You know, you could serve a little bit. And he's like, oh no, I'm not good enough for that. And it just grieved me because that's such a lie from the enemy, that he can make us feel like we're not good enough. We aren't really good enough, but yet his grace is sufficient. When we realize that Jesus died for me, for my sin, then suddenly we're aware this is all true. The cross becomes miraculously real. I had a shirt years ago, I think I was in middle school, and I remember someone at my middle school making fun of me for it, but it said, while he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And it just personalized the cross, that I realized that, man, like, he died for me and my sin long before I was born, and he knew I was going to sin, yet he would willingly go to the cross for that. And some of you need to hear that today. The cross becomes miraculously real when we receive the assurance of salvation, and we receive the assurance of salvation. I love this in Galatians 2:20, the cross comes alive to Paul. I think he makes this point. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so to understand the cross is to know that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. So we need to properly understand the cross. Do you believe this today? Like, is this something that you actually believe? Because this is what is Christianity. The fourth thing here, we must see assurance comes from the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. All disciples have been given the gift of assurance from God's Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's ministry to convince our hearts of salvation. It's not a pep talk. It's no pastor or preacher, a parent or friend can give us that assurance. Or can we work it up in ourselves? It's only by the work of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us absolute certainty of our salvation. And I think this is huge because we can find affirmation from the Lord. Sometimes we're looking for affirmation from our friends or people in our Bible study or, you know, people that we're serving. And that's great. We want to be a culture of people that, like, you know, recognize people and say how thankful we are for them. But sometimes, you know, if you don't get thanked for something that you do, are you going to be okay? Like, our assurance should come from the Lord. The Bible says this in 1 John 3:24. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. And then 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so we can know that we're his because the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. And I think of, I didn't have a slide for this, but if you want, you can turn to John 10:27. And I just love this text, Jesus speaking to his disciples. My sheep, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8 also talks about this being secure in Christ. Nothing, end of Romans 8 talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we can understand these need to be verses that we're familiar with. We need to believe them. They're God's word, they're truth. In a day that we're not sure what truth is, I can tell you this is truth. And this will change you if you would submit to it and live your life according to it. What I love about this is this means the Holy Spirit who convicted us, calls us, converted us, also convinces us that we belong to Jesus. I'm going to read that one more time. This is how we know the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who convicted us, called us, converted us, also convinces us that we belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit works inside us and shows us the realness of our salvation. And so the question at number four here is, have you seen any practical changes in your life since you came to Jesus? I love one thing we do at Real Life. We try to have a testimony most weeks, and we don't want to strive for it, but if there's someone to share, but I love hearing students change lives or hearing how they once were this way and now they are this way. And for me, that was my story. When I came back from Shasta my freshman year, some of the basketball guys I used to play with says, "Hey man, why aren't you cussing anymore?" I was like, I just kind of, you know, felt convicted by that. And, you know, like when I rededicated my life, I like realized I had some vulgarity on the basketball court. And I got really, I'd fight on the basketball court too. And I just was really, competitive. And God really convicted my heart. And so the question for us is, man, I think that's one way we know that we're on, you know, that we're following the Lord is that, man, is there changes in my life since I gave my life to Jesus? That doesn't mean we don't take steps back. We're going to hit bumps in the road. But overall, are we willing to like come back to the Lord quickly and just say, man, I messed up, God, and you see it. That's what repentance is. You see it. You know it. Will you forgive me? And then you get back up and start walking again. Number five, we must count the cost. Jesus discouraged phony followers. He urged people to consider the cost of being a disciple. As crowds grew, I love this about Jesus. Crowds grew, more people followed, and you know, more and more people would be following Jesus. Many times he turned to them and say, "Have you counted the cost? Do you realize that if a man wants to come after you or come after me, he will have to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me?" Luke 14 says, he also said this in Luke 14, Jesus, "Which of you intend to build a tower does not sit down first to count the cost? So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." And so we must count the cost. Many people come to Jesus without counting the cost. And I think sometimes we don't realize, man, God's jealous. In the best non-sinful way. Like he's jealous for all your heart. He just doesn't want just part of it. Part of it because like Ephesians 2 says, he created you for awesome things. And he's got a good plan and purpose for your life. And if you would align your life with the way God created you to live, you'll find satisfaction. You'll find deeper meaning and deeper purpose. Because your whole life, you've had, in a sense, a God-sized hole that you're trying to fill with other things. Whether it be your career path or family life or whatever, you're just trying to fill it so you can feel at peace. But you can have true peace with the Lord. But we have to count the cost. And the cost includes repentance, the forsaking of sin, and a continual daily open acknowledgement of Jesus in your life. And again, I'm not saying I'm perfect up here, but these are things, man, I want to aspire to. These are non-negotiables if we choose to follow Christ. It will cost you. It will cost you. Following Christ is not just a one-time prayer on a Sunday. It's the call to follow is a lifetime, but it's encouraging. He meets us in that sometimes that one time prayer, like I had in the dining room table with my mom, like he met me in that. I believe at 6 years old, I knew the truth. Now I went away for a little bit and then I come back and I'd go away a little bit and come back until college. But I knew the truth because I'd given my life to it. And so he met me in that prayer, but then it's a lifetime of discipleship and learning to follow him, which can sound discouraging, but it's fun. Actually, it is fun that you get to grow every day. When I think of counting the cost, I think of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, you can turn there if you want, or I'll just share it really quick. Matthew 19, 16 through 22, I'm just going to summarize some of it. But the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" You shall not commit, in verse 18, Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept, what am I still lacking?" And Jesus said this to him, "If you want to be complete, go sell all your possessions and come follow me." And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, or some translations say sad, for he was one who owned much property. And I think about counting the cost is this man, in a lot of ways, was self-righteous. He had everything, and he wanted to follow Jesus. And it's not saying, I mean, we can do a deeper dive on this some other time. I've taught this passage before. It's not saying that rich people can't, you know, come into the kingdom. There's something to be said. There's a greater responsibility for that. But God's son, Jesus, put his finger on the matter. His heart was divided. He did all the right, you know, he kept the Ten Commandments, but his heart was still, and a heart can't be divided, Jesus says. And his heart was still divided for money, for possessions. And so we have to count the costs. And the question in number five here is, what are you holding on to? Are you holding on to money or your sexuality or unforgiveness or political activism? I don't know. What are you holding on to? Because Jesus wants it all, and we have to count the cost. Number six, we must take a definite step. You may think the cost of following Jesus is too great, but you'll find that the cross you take up is not greater than his grace. I'm going to read that again. As I was writing yesterday, this is just speaking to me. You may think the cost of following Jesus is too great, but you will find that the cross you take up is not greater than his grace. You may lose some friends by following Jesus, but you will find his grace is sufficient. And I would just encourage you not to shrink back. Like, he'll give you the strength, and you won't regret it. It's amazing the things I thought I missed out on in high school and college. I look back now, and I'm just thankful that I didn't do. But even if that was your story, like, his grace is sufficient. And I love what Jesus warns us in Matthew 10 here, not to shrink back. Matthew 10, 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven." And like I said, to some, the price of openly acknowledging Jesus as your Savior is too great. It's too much to ask. But you can turn to Psalm 32 quick too. I don't have this on the screen. But this would be my question. Instead of having a question, I'm going to just refer you to Scripture. It's too great a price to acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's too great and to ask for forgiveness. I love what Psalm 32, after David was caught in his sin. How blessed, Psalm 32:1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And then go down to verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. He was miserable. And look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so some people might think it's too great. He's asking too much of me. Man, but I would look at the Scriptures, and I would plead with you, like, it's actually not enough. Like, this is amazing. Like, you can have a life set free of shame and guilt. Like David here, he says his bones were like wasting away. Like just the shame, when I work with students and the guilt of things that passed or hurts and hangups and things they've done, and all of us have done that. Like you just, it's just dark and it hangs over you. It doesn't have to be that way. As soon as David says he confessed it to the Lord, as soon as that happened, like there was a lifting. And again, that's what I love about the testimonies when our students share too. Like they confess it to the Lord, they get right with the Lord, they give their life to Christ, or you know, they share with a student, another student, a peer that you know, they ask for forgiveness because they had hurt them or something. And it's just amazing what happens. And I love Tom's message. Again, if you want to listen to an amazing message and you weren't here last week, Matthew 18, the power of forgiveness. It just, oh man, you can just take it, you just see the world differently. And so Psalms 32, man, know that scripture too. And I even want to, along with Matthew 10 and Psalm 32, every Sunday we give an opportunity to openly confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior here. Our pastor, that's kind of his gifting even, is an evangelist. He's a teacher evangelist, and man, every week we give opportunity to that. And because Christ demanded a definite commitment. And so it's not just because we want to see who's given their lives to Christ. No, we want to be a part of that. We want to give a space for that, because we know that the life, love, and hope in Jesus will change your life if you'll submit to it, if you'll actually cross that line. It takes courage. It takes a step of faith. But we believe, and I've seen it time and time again, when you take that step of faith, God meets you partway. He's been waiting all along, and you finally are just, I'll do it. And then God meets you, and his grace just floods over you. And so Jesus had reason for demanding that people openly follow him. He knew that an unwitnessed vow is no vow at all. An unwitnessed vow is no vow at all. Until you've surrendered to Christ by a definite act of your will, this is going to sound harsh, you're not a Christian. You have to like surrender completely to him, and it's a definite act of your will. And that's my question for number 6. Have you taken that step yet? And we'll give an opportunity at the end for that. Last point, number 7. We must allow God to change our life. We must allow God to change our life. Assurance of salvation comes with the evidence of a changed life. God confirms it as he conforms us into the image of Jesus. When you come to Christ, you are considered a spiritual baby, and then God begins to convict us of sin. And I love this. This is a lifelong journey. And as you read the New Testament, you see the disciples, man, that was like, I find encouragement when I read about the disciples. I mean, they were always faltering and failing. When they began to follow Jesus, they'd quarrel. They were envious. So who's the greatest? I don't know. I'm the greatest. I'm number one. No, like who's like, they were contentious. They were unfaithful to the Lord at times. They often grew angry. I mean, I know misery loves company. Like we don't want to find, you know, encouragement from other people's misery, but like, wow, like these are, you know, the A-team, the apostles, you know, and yet they struggled. So I find encouragement in that. But I also see how as they were emptied of self and filled with Jesus, they grew in maturity. And we see, you know, them evolve as people, as the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their life and acts. And all of a sudden you see Peter standing up and being bold right after he like denied the Lord in the end of John. He stands up and 3,000 people get saved. His first sermon he ever gave. And God's Spirit starts moving through this man who's just an ordinary fisherman, because the Spirit of God started moving in his life, and he started following Christ. And as he, you know, was filled more of Jesus, he became less about himself, and he grew in maturity. And so when you come to faith in Jesus, you don't just stop sinning. Ask my wife. I mean, I mess up a lot. Yeah, the other day, we had some strong fellowship, if the Christian term, I think it is, you know, had a little, I got upset at her, and I was frustrated that I left my emotions get to me. I went on a run. I remember coming back and apologizing. And I was disappointed that I lost my cool. I was bummed. But as I reflected this week, I'm actually thankful the Lord quickly convicted me and I did apologize. And I'm not saying that what I did was right, but it's just reassuring that God's still working in my life. Like, I have not arrived yet. I don't have it all together. And my kids will say that too. I struggle. I'm not perfect. No one is. But I find it encouraging that I am growing. I'm not where I once was, and ultimately I'm not where I want to be. But I'm a work in progress. And I think many of you, I see that in your life and can testify to that. And that's just the goodness of God, that he's so gentle that from the point of salvation till the day I get called home to eternity, he's willing to work on me. What a loving father. And he does it gently. Sometimes he gives me a kick in the butt. Oops, I don't know if I can say butt. Said it twice. The worship team can head back up. My last thought. Conversion is just the beginning. And a new life begins in you the moment you receive Christ. And I love how Paul, I don't have this, but you can write it down. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he talks about being a new creation in Christ Jesus. So this newness happens. The Holy Spirit takes residence in you. For the rest of your life, God will be busy conforming you into the image of Christ. But I want to warn you, like the gal I talked about at Shasta, you'll be a target of the enemy. Satan will use all his techniques to derail you. But be encouraged. If there's a battle going on, that means you're in the fight. And that's encouraging, actually. Some people get discouraged by that, but that means you're in the fight. And that's what we're to be. And my last thought would be, by God's grace, you can overcome. You know, I love that we serve a God that's already won. Like Jesus won. So go to battle in this world. Like, you know, we live in a fallen world. You have to go to battle, though. Like, spend time in his word. Take some of the verses we talked about today and reflect on them. Write them down in your journal. If you don't have a journal, get a journal. Like, just spend time soaking in the promises of God. So spend time in his word. Spend time praying. Again, we're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle. And sometimes we forget the power of prayer. And I love that our church every Saturday night has a prayer meeting. Thursday mornings, you can come and pray with the staff. Like, there's opportunities almost every day of the week to pray. And if you're new, and like a lot of the college students I've talked to at different times, like, they're new to their faith and they're, I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed out loud. Well, just come alongside the prayer meetings that already happen. But also just be in conversation with the Lord as you walk to class. Be in conversation with the Lord when you're dealing with a coworker that's impossible. Be in conversation with the Lord as you go to Costco. Be in just conversationally. Be in the word. Be in prayer. And then you're already doing it here. Be in fellowship. Like, we're in a battle. We need each other. We need accountability. We need encouragement. Since 2001, this has been my church. And I can't tell you how many families here, you know, took me under their wing at different times before I met my wife, and even after we, you know, we're married and have kids, like, so many families have poured into us. The family of God is powerful. You need to be in fellowship. I run into people all the time that's like, oh, the woods is my church. And I mean, I love to hunt. I love chasing Bambi, don't get me wrong. But that's not church. It's beautiful. God's creation is beautiful, but iron does not sharpen iron out there. In here, and in homes and in communities and home groups, at the coffee, you know, shop with a couple of their friends, where you can be real and you can be honest about life. You can be authentic. And that's where you begin to grow. So be in his word, be in prayer, be in fellowship in the battle. And then lastly, like, be a witness. Don't shrink back. There are people out there that it's amazing. I cannot tell you how many amazing conversations we had the first few weeks that are just hungry for truth. Like, even if we agreed to disagree in the end, they were willing to listen because their ears were just like, what? I've never heard the gospel. All I thought about the gospel was, you know, some political thing. But it was actually like amazing how open people are. And as you allow him to work in your life, as you submit to his word and through prayer, you'll be able to be like Paul and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether through hard or you know, doesn't matter the circumstances. And I think in the end, if you submit your life wholeheartedly to the Lord, like in the end, the most important thing you're gonna hear is well done, good and faithful servant. It doesn't matter the circumstances you face on this earth. What matters is, did you follow Jesus? Did you put him first? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So let's pray.